we wake up every morning with choice.
Yeah.
I'm gonna serve him, I'm gonna do what I want. I'm gonna happily do it, I'm gonna do it all the way. God lets us have that choice. Doesn't mean that there's not consequences involved in choosing the wrong thing, because Brother Jeff brought that up today. There's consequences in all the wrong actions we take. But we serve a loving God. He went all the way to the cross of Calvary to give up his life. And you can have this moment today. You say, what about the past? I don't know about the past. I know about right now. And God's giving you help, giving you enough mental facilities and faculties within yourself to give you this opportunity, because the Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near.
Amen.
And he's in our midst. He promised that where we were, where God's people were, where two or three of us were gathered together in one mind and one accord, and I do believe that there are some saved people here that have one thing in mind. They want to see the lost saved by the grace of God. We may not agree on every aspect of Scripture, but my friends, that's one we have to agree on. Jesus is the only name whereby men can be saved. Jesus is the only one whereby anyone can be saved in this world. No matter what you believe in or who you believe in, the Bible's very, very prominent. It says it's Jesus Christ. Call me a bigot, call me whatever you want. I believe in the Son of God. I believe that he came here and he died on the cross to give you this opportunity. And you're either going to do one or two things. I'm pretty simple. I can draw it down to a simple level where we can all understand. I want my grandchildren to understand. One of these days, they're going to come face to face with a choice. They're going to have to look to Jesus, because they've reached a moment in their life where they know right from wrong, where they're accountable for their sins, and they're either going to have to turn him away or go to him. And God's given many of you that opportunity many times, only because he doesn't want to see anybody perish. But one day, Scripture says, it's going to end. I don't know about you people that are saved by the grace of God. I do know that motivates me. I've got, you heard me, I have a lost mother. I have daughter-in-laws that are lost. I have a grandchildren that are lost. I have people that I come in contact with every day. I doubt if they truly know what it is to be saved by the grace of God. I know many people that have a great religious mind. They've studied Scripture. They probably could talk circles around me. I know this. 43 years ago, down on my knees in a church house, God changed my life. You can't take that away from me, and that's what's taking me to heaven. I went to him, and he saved my soul. Simple as that. He convicted my heart and my soul and drew me that morning, showed me that there was a great separation, that he was here, I was here. I could not get there, my friend, except through and by Jesus. So your choice is pretty simple this morning. You either reject God or you don't reject God. Say, well, I wouldn't reject God. You do. Every time you walk out of this church house, every time you wake up in the morning, and you don't go to God and get saved before it's everlasting too late, you're rejecting him. Because that's why he's leaving this world into existence in the first place. His son came and he died on the cross of Calvary. He gave up his life that you might have this very moment in time. Right now, God knew that I'd be here. God knew you'd be here. God knows all things. He knows the past, he knows the middle, and he knows the future. He's given us a little bit of that future, hasn't he? I'm not a prophet, but I can read the Bible. It says, what we know right now, this opportunity that you have right now, is going to stop. But him. Because judgment has to come. Payment for sin has to come. It's coming. So I hope and pray that when we go to the Lord in prayer here in just a second, Lord willing, that you'll opt to find Jesus. We can point you to the Lamb of God who's taken away the sins of the world, as John did. Said, look, Jesus came to the waters to be baptized, to fulfill commandments, that he could be the head of the church, and so on and so forth, my friend. And John said exactly who he was. He says, you are the Son of God who's taken away the sins of the world. You are him. You're the Messiah. You're going to have to come to know that, my friend. You're going to have to quit trusting your mother, your father, your sisters, your brothers, your grandparents, and trust God. We can't do it for you. All we can That's what we do. That's our job. For by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves, but it is the gift of God. And he goes on to say that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We've got works to do this morning, church. And so I pray that you've chosen to really, truly follow him instead of just sitting in a pew, as so many of us do from time to time. We just sit there, and we fill a space, and we fill an occupancy. But my friend, the work of the Lord is more than just taking up space, breathing the air, my friend, which is a gift from God in the first place. It's about working. A song in your heart, a testimony that you might want to give. If you preach as a sermon that might be boiling in your heart. Won't you let me stop you from serving God this morning? I want us to come together. I want us to sit together in heavenly places. I really truly want my cup to run over this morning. And my friends, I know we get how to get that. I do. I don't always do the things I need to do to get that, but my friends, it says come together one mind and one accord. Put him first, uplift him, my friend, he'd be in our midst. That's going to make my cup run over when he's in our midst, right? So what are you going to do this morning? Will you serve the Lord? Will you seek him if you're lost? Or will you just ignore it? Will you sit in your pew today and just be that church member that says, I'll just throw it off on the pastor, I'll just throw it off on the deacon, I'll just throw it off on so-and-so. I mean, we all have, and I look around in every church, I see it, there's personalities. There's some of you that take a upfront job in the church. But I'm more concerned about you to take the back seat, my friend. We all need to be praying. We need to be prayer warriors. And when we let this world interfere with that, we're losing the battle. We're losing ground, my friend. And we don't have time or an inclination in this world to lose that, my friend. We are to be the ambassadors and the battlers for Jesus Christ and get the message out there no matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. You either going to fight for God? Are you ready to strap on the armor of God that the Ephesian letter says, Paul said, put it on! Because, my friends, we are losing people every day. They die and they go to hell and there's no remedy for that. Who's in your life right now that you can be the example you should be? And what example are you being? A little self-examination this morning. It would be very helpful if God's people would do more of that. If we'd all just say, get up in the morning and say, Lord, search.
Know me.
And then show me, God, my faults. It's a scary thing. When you really get honest with God, it's scary. Because when he shows me my faults, I'm ugly. I'm broken. I'm broken. How he can take something as me, like me, my friend, and do something wonderful, like share the gospel and be a witness to a lost and dying world, is beyond my imagination why he would even create such a thing. But he did. You think he knew what he did when he created Adam and Eve in the garden? Sure he did. You think he knew what Adam would do? Sure he did. Do you think that God knew that sin was going to pass upon all men? And women in this world that were born, sure he did. All have come short of the glory of God. And he know that we would be broken individuals. But my friend, he takes the broken and brings down the mighty. You want to have revival, then just let go. And let God do what you he would have you to do. To be that person that you need to be. Some of you, and I would say a lot of us, are not where we really need to be with the Lord. Sermon already, but that's okay. I've been praying, see? Sometimes you just remember those times when some of you old timers have been in church a long time. You've come to the Lord's house and they'd already be rejoicing in God. Before the first song, before the first prayer, friend, do you know, have you been remembering your pastor while he's traveling? Have you been remembering Brother Brad in the revival? There's people on the altar down there. My friend, we need each other. Yeah. We need each other. You need to hold these men up, let alone the rest of us in here. I'm telling you what, the world hates you all. And by that, I mean Satan. This is his world. He doesn't like us. He's going to stop us every turn we get. He's going to throw things at you and put things in front of your face and tempt you. And a lot of us are going to fall. We're going to fall right into that temptation. We all have done it. I got 43 years of experience, and a lot of it I don't like. But I'm thankful there's been a God there every time that said, "Son, come home. We can make this right. You can be the ambassador that I want you to be. You can put upon the whole armor of God and go out here and win some lost soul to Jesus Christ. To be a soul winner for Jesus. That's what He wants of you. You ever think of yourself in those type of terms, my friend? That's biblical terms. You go over and read it. To be a soul winner is wise, the Bible says, in the book of Proverbs. And that's what we need to be about. There's all kinds of opportunities out here. And we're letting them go by the wayside, friends. I don't really know my role as a preacher in this moment in my life. I'm kind of waiting on God. But I do know one thing. I'm excited about the opportunities that God can bring. But if you're not looking for them, guess what? They're going to just go by the wayside. They're going to go to somebody else. God's work will get done with you or without you. He doesn't need any of you, by the way. He doesn't need any of us to get His word. It's going to go out here and it's going to prosper whereunto God sends it. Trust me. Noah wouldn't built the boat, somebody would. Joshua wouldn't fought the battles, somebody would. But they were willing servants to the Lord. They were willing to go that extra mile for God. But we've let life overtake us. We've let prosperity get in our way. I was looking on Facebook the other day and I saw Brother Tom. He was out on the mission field in a new area and they were gathered under the fig trees and the palm trees, whatever they were, in chairs, probably 90 degrees out there in Africa at this time of the year. And they were worshiping the Lord. And we can't even get them to come out to an air-conditioned house. My friend, what do we come to? What are we anyway? Who are you? Because there's more to you than you realize. You don't even know the potential that you have. You just got to be willing. I'm just going to go right into my message because I'm prayed up. If you're not, then that's your fault. That's all I can tell you. Because I don't think time is on our side, by the way. No. It's coming to an end. In the book of Matthew's Gospel, let's see here, 25th chapter, there's a few verses that the Lord, in 25, starting with the 31st verse, the words of Jesus, He taught this while He was here in human form. And to me, it's a motivator to me. I think it should be a motivator to you who are lost and separated from God, because this is coming from the only man that can save your soul. This was written and recorded by God Himself that we might see it today and understand and know that there is an end coming. We think that we might live forever, but it's not the case, my friends. Time will end. Of the 25th chapter of Matthew. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all His holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, "Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And so He's alluding to a time in the future. They didn't know when it was then, and I don't know when it is now.
But he says it's going to happen. It's going to come to pass. And if for that to come to pass, then what we know and understand as our lives, it's coming to an end, is it not? Isn't that what he's saying? When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, what will be our attitude then, my friend? What will it be like when we think that no more will I have an opportunity to be a witness? No more will I have an opportunity to see others saved by the grace of God, because time will be no more, and the mercy of God will be shut off, and the door of mercy will be shut. That's gospel. That's truth. The truth will set you free. I think of that verse and I think of my mom. Oh, how I want her to be saved before it's everlasting. She's 83 years old. She could die tomorrow, but as far as her age is concerned, she seems to be healthy, might live forever, who knows? But I do know one thing, she won't live forever. And one day she'll have to stand before God and give an account of her life. And will he see the blood has been applied or not? Will he see it in your life? I don't know about you, if I was lost, that would motivate me too. Oh, God's going to end it. We're going to stand before the Lord. Some are going to be on the right hand, some are going to be on the left. And only one of those groups is going to be welcomed by God into the heavenly kingdom. Eternity. Who are those people? Those are those of us who have a testimony of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Mine happens to be, it's not a wild and crazy story. I went to church in a little two-bedroom house that was converted into a church with 20-so people that pooled their little finances and resources together that there could be a church and a gospel being preached on a dead-end part of a little town in Podunk, Illinois. That's what Milford is. That's where my wife went to school. One good thing came from there, my wife. Not exciting, is it? One Sunday morning, I went to church, and it all got different. Yeah, it did. Conviction set upon my heart, as I told you before. I knew I was lost and separated from the Lord. And even at that moment of time, which is amazing to me, I didn't know what to do. My grandchildren are going to know what to do when it comes to that point in their life. They've heard it all their lives from the time they could start understanding the gospel. Between their grandpa and their dad, those two know about Jesus Christ. They know that they will be saved one day. Canaan's already beginning to ask very tough questions. I didn't have that. I'm 18 years old, just barely turned 18. I never read the Bible. I've never heard the gospel to speak of, my friends. I didn't know there was a God. I heard about that. Went to church on a few times on Christmas and Easter in a so-called church, where they went through their rituals and this and that. But I didn't know the Lord. I didn't know how to get saved. I didn't know what to pray for. But my friend, that morning, the Lord gave me the faith and the grace and the prayers. He was already praying for me, the Bible says. I didn't know that at the time. Just makes me a little more humble even now that I know that God was standing there waiting for me. Me, of all people. You think I'm broken now? You should have seen me then. I was trying to find happiness in the world, and everything that was wrong, I was in it. So much for that. But God saw fit to bring someone into my life to point me to Jesus Christ. God brought the gospel into my life. God brought conviction into my life. God saved my soul, changed my life. I'm going to be of the group. Now, this is a fact. I'm going to be in the group that says that he's going to say, "Welcome home. I've made a place for you. Come on. Your days on this side of eternity are over." Because at that point in time, there will be no two sides. All there will be is eternity. And in eternity, there are two places, heaven or hell. It's the truth. Really want to talk to you that are saved. I want to talk to the church for a little bit. I always try to, when I preach, I always mention the lost because it's what we do. That's what we're all about. That's why we have a church building here. That's why the lights are burning. That's why we have revivals. That's why we have Sunday and Sunday schools and singings and so on and so forth, so that we can share the gospel of the Son of God to you who are lost. We're a blessing to you and you don't even know it. You may not even like us, but you're here for some reason. God brought you, compelled you one way or another, that you might have an opportunity to seek the Lord. My first impression of the people of God, they were just nuts. They cried and they sang loud and they preached loud and they pray out loud, and I just thought they were nuts. Didn't run me off. I like nuts, I guess. I love them now because I am one. So I found this story and I thought I would share it with you. It's called Mothball Christians. United States Navy has roughly 768 ships. Now that number might have changed by now, which comprise what they call the Mothball Navy. You might not know about it. These ships are anchored in various harbors around the country. They receive regular maintenance, being repainted periodically, and receive frequent electronic impulses to retard the process of rust and corrosion. Moisture content of the air and in the inner compartments is kept at a proper level with giant humidifiers. While these ships can be readied for combat on a very short notice, at the present time they just sit there doing absolutely nothing. The only purpose they presently serve is to provide jobs for people who provide the upkeep. Now, it set me to thinking about mothball Christians. How many do you suppose comprise that fleet? They are being preserved somewhat through the ministry of concerned friends. They consume incredible amounts of time and energy in the local churches. Periodically, some must go after them and try to reactivate them. Their talents, their abilities are not being used for anything constructive. They are on the church rolls, perhaps feel snugly harbored because of it. They receive a lot of attention and loving concern, but never give anything in return. They are served, not serving. They can see a legitimate reason for maintaining. I can see a legitimate reason for maintaining a mothball Navy. National security is at stake, but there is no excuse for believers to remain inactive. The energy and the manpower needed to win the world is sidetracked, used up on those who should be involved in helping reach the world. Every Christian is responsible for using his God-given abilities for the salvation of the world. Go ye therefore into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That means every last saved one of them. How many churches I've gone into, and how many, and if you're one this morning, then so be it. You can be upset at me, but friends, we've wasted too much time and too much energy. There's too many people dying and going to hell, and we do nothing. We coddle our children, and we coddle those that come in from the outside, those wayward, backward Christians who just sat there and just being the mothball, a navy of the army of God, doing nothing and just taking up precious time and energy. And I'm not saying that I don't love you and I think that you're important, because I do. But friends, I'm ready to move on. I'm ready to do what Jesus said. I'm ready to go reach the world. Are you ready to reach the world? Because that's your job. That's what he meant by putting on the whole armor of the Lord. Go over and read it. Tear it down. See what parts you're missing and get them. Because you have access to them, by the way, if you're following the Lord. You want a roadmap? First, you need to get saved. Because you can have the rest of it, so-called the rest of it, and have nothing. Because if you don't have that one thing right, then it doesn't matter if you're baptized or you're in a church or you're on church rolls or you do good things, you give tithes, and all, none of that matters. It has its place, but first thing, you got to get saved. Then what the Lord wanted to do. For some reason, When the Lord was here in his personal ministry, and it was planned before the world was, and there's no doubt about it, by God the Father, God the Son, the God the Holy Ghost, he said, Father, I'll go, I'll die for them on the cross of Calvary, but in the meantime, while I'm there in the world, let's set up an institution that is the only institution that will ever be in the world that has the authority and the proper credentials to take the gospel to the world. One. So, my friends, all these things out here that are called churches, whether they be in a garage, my friend, because it doesn't matter about a building. The building doesn't matter. This is really a new revelation. This, my friend, I think sometimes has brought the children of God down, by the way. I've seen churches divided because, oh, we don't want to move, or we want a bathroom, or we want just stupid stuff. What is the church? It's those that are redeemed by the grace of God, who have been baptized by the proper authority and by the proper means, recognized by God and covenanted together to do what? To go out and reach the world. That's the church. Whether the building could blow away tomorrow, does that mean your church is gone? Oh, no. Not at all. If you survive the storm, the church will be alive and well. So I just want to remind you, I'm going to hit you on the head and then run away, because I'm not a member here. sometimes that's a good thing. I can escape, and you can take it out on my son when he comes back. Said, you brought your dad in here, and he told me I wasn't the first choice, by the way. But he knew his dad, if he was available, would say yes, because that's what I've always told him. Judy's always asked me, why are you going to preach all these places? Because they ask. That's my job. Sometimes we have to discuss things that aren't easy. It's not easy to stand up here and say you're lazy. And I mean, when I say you, I mean us. Include me in that, please. We are lazy as the children of God. 240 years ago, whatever it was when this nation became a nation and the world, and this nation wants to say it's not true, but God put it here. God put it into existence that the church of the true and living God that Jesus started in his personal ministry could go out here and survive and thrive. So he wants us to be saved. He wants us to be in the church that he started. So you need to figure out what that is. I think I'm in it, but that's my opinion, and you can go on from there. I think I got a lot of Bible to back that up. We're still teaching what the apostles taught, heartfelt salvation. Not a decision, not just writing your name on a book, not just being baptized, not just by doing good things. I always use my grandmother as an example because I don't know where my grandmother is today. She died and left this world without a testimony of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. She always said, I hope I'm going to heaven when I talk to her about it. That saddens me, but my friend, guess what? I cannot do anything about it. Contrary to some belief in the world that you can pray people out of hell and give enough offerings and this and that, it's not true. It's just a lie straight out of hell. It's not true. Now is your time to get saved. While you're alive and while you're well. And it's on you, not me. We can fail you as a body. We can fail you as an individual in the church of Jesus Christ. We can be a mothball Christian and not do our duties. And when you stand before God, he's going to say, is the blood applied? I don't know all what's going to happen in judgment. I don't think it's going to be good for me, except the end when I get to be ushered in and by God, my Savior, when I become totally perfect and I can worship him perfect. I long for that day, but that day's not here yet. So you got to get saved by the grace of God, first of all. And then he set up this plan whereby the church came into existence when Jesus was here. He organized it. Whether you think it was here, whether you think it's there, it doesn't matter. The important part, fact is, I have my ideas. We can argue all day long about them. But the important part is true that he started it while he was alive, while he was here. He instituted, he put preachers and teachers and so on and so forth in the church of the true and living God that it would carry on. And look, we're still in it today, are we not? The church will be here at the end of time. The Bible says there may be a great falling away, but the truth will be here. I want us to be part of that. I want this church to be part of that, my friend. I want you to shake off the mothballs and get out here and do the Lord's business and quit making excuses. My life's busy. I have to make money. I have to do this. I have to do that. No, you need to do what the Lord wants you to do. Lazarus was a beggar. In Scripture, the story goes, he didn't have anything. He begged for a living, for whatever reason. I know it's a parable or story, but the idea is that he was rich. He had everything that he needed. He was saved by the grace of God. It's evident that he went to heaven in that parable. And the rich man didn't, who had everything materially. So material things aren't important. We may have them in our mind. I like driving my Mustang. It's a material thing. But for the Lord, I hope he gives me the grace. If he said, you know, son, I don't want you to have that. You need to get rid of it. Whatever. It's being a hindrance to you because all you do is go out and drive to the lake on Sunday or whatever. And I hope I'd have enough strength just to sell it off. Don't let our things get in your way. Because your things don't matter. Whether you got a lot of them or a little of them, it doesn't matter. What you do have as a child of God is a testimony that the world needs to hear. I believe God put that woman in my life, and her little testimony as a 9-year-old child getting saved had influence in my life, pointing me to Jesus Christ. In the end of the story, you know, it says, the energy and manpower needed to win the world is sidetracked, used up on those who should be involved in helping reach the world. Every Christian is responsible for using his God-given abilities for the salvation of the world. Not out of the Bible, but it's Bible-backed. Stop giving excuses. Let your light so shine before a lost and dying world. It's time to shine up your globes, people. If we ever lived in a time and an age where I really, you might say just because we live in it, and I'm sure my forefathers said the same thing, it was a different corruption then than we live in now. Turn around. Children's cartoons filled with untruths. Hollywood. Newspapers, I don't know who reads a newspaper, but internet. It's all distractions. We so easily get sucked into it, and we can, and it seems like a harmless thing when we realize, then you realize, what did I do this week? Have I said my prayers? Have I read my Bible? Have I let my light shine to those around me? Have I stood when I needed to stand, or have I caved, as I do so many times, to undue pressures and people around about us? They're not going to stop, friends. Satan's going to keep bringing them into your life. You can find excuse after excuse after excuse to be a mothball Christian all you want. I'm just saying, don't. Let's have revival. Let's stand up and fight. Let's lead the charge from Columbus. Right here, let this be the place, a ground zero, my friend. I recently went to New York with your pastor and got to go to the World Trade Centers and see that area where we were devastated as a country. It smacked us down, but we rose up. We were able to put on a different face, and it made us stronger. We'll look around us. Let this be ground zero, because there's more people dying every day and going to hell. What have we done to stop that? What have you done? Some of you literally got up this morning, got dressed, got here at some time. I know I was late too. My grandchildren told on me why. For those who don't know, I got stopped, but by your county's finest. I love that stretch of road. The last time I got stopped, it was because I was coming to get a haircut. I just got to stop speeding on that road, brother. And then to top it off, he wasn't even there. He was visiting somebody in the hospital. Couldn't have time to cut my hair. All kidding aside, there's a great job to do, friends. Great job before us. You've heard me sing my song many, many times, but it just seems more relevant today to me than ever. Because I think there's an opportunity for all of you. No matter what your age is, God's got something and someone for you to reach. And Satan's got someone or something that he's going to try to stop you from reaching that person. Just know that. When you leave this building today, know he'll be right there with you. Know that the hurt and heartache sometimes that comes with living as a child of God, count it be glory to God if it's because you let your light shine and your testimony be heard. It needs to be heard loud and clear, friends. It all started so very long ago in the Garden of Eden, how well we all know. There's been so much bloodshed through sorrow and fears, and now it has lasted for hundreds of years. Don't trample this privilege under your feet. It's a battle for Jesus that can end in defeat. There's a victory just out there waiting to be won, and the praise for our Jesus has only begun. Our forefathers fought for us to see this day, when freedom of religion would be here to stay. But we take it lightly and shed not a tear as we see it slipping away through the years. Don't trample this privilege under your feet. It's a battle for Jesus that can end in defeat. There's a victory just out there waiting to be won, and the praise for our Jesus has only begun. Let us count it a blessing to be gathered here with all of our loved ones whose home is up there. We must keep on fighting this great battle to win, for when the end's over, so be all the sin. Don't trample this privilege under your feet. It's a battle for Jesus that can end in defeat. There's a victory just out there waiting to be won, and the praise for our Jesus has only begun. Those are some of the things on my heart today. Maybe you have something you feel like you want to do, an act of service, testimony, something on your heart. Since we didn't start with prayer, we'll end with a prayer. How's that? But before we do, maybe there's something you feel you need to do.